Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you for that last song. It goes very well with what's on my heart to share this morning. One thing have I desired. That's what's on my heart to share this morning. Could we all just kneel together and pray? Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. And we thank you for this opportunity we have to be together as a group of people that have chosen to serve you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins. And Lord, this morning I ask in Jesus' name that you would again just refocus our eyes upon you. Lord, we have this scripture before us of one thing that we desire. And I pray, Lord, that you would again this morning just put fuel on that fire of our heart to desire after you to dwell in your house and that you would also dwell in us. Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort and guidance and blessing to everyone that is here this morning. We turn our eyes to you. We ask that you would guide the time that we have. I ask that you would inspire me to share. Lord, give us a right heart and a right vision this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning, One Thing Have I Desired, comes from Psalm 27, a chapter I believe we're all very well aware of. The burden of my heart this morning is that we would again maybe just refocus our hearts and our minds. What is really important to us? What is life really about? What are you living for? And I think we all know what the answer to that question should be. We all know that. And yet I think this morning it's just important for us to again examine our hearts, maybe review this last week, this last month. What are the things that really affect our heart and our attitudes, our emotions? What are the things that really affect us, whether we become discouraged or whether we are encouraged? What makes a good day or a bad day? You know, some of those things that they're really, I think, paint a picture to us what really that desire of a heart is. And you know, there's no question in our mind that we all have this desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. We desire that God would dwell in us. And yet, I think sometimes we just need stirred up. We need to remember, refocus. You know, are there things that happened in your everyday life that you think of for hours that bother you? What are those things? Are those things that are things we should be thinking about for hours, or maybe sometimes there are small things in our everyday physical life that really aren't worth our time to be stewing about, to be thinking about. You know, maybe it's things you want to buy, things you want to do. What are the things you really enjoy talking about? all of us have different personalities, but I think all of us can really talk if you hit the right subject. I've yet to find someone that if you hit the right subject that they won't talk. Well, have something to say, but what are those things? You know, we live in a physical world. We have real feelings and emotions. The everyday things of our life do affect us. That's not wrong. And yet I think sometimes they affect us more than they should. And that's where I'd like to kind of bring our focus back to what are the really the important things of life. Are feelings and emotions balanced and under the control of God and His Spirit? Or do the things of this life affect us in an unhealthy way? Do the things that we experience, the successes, the failures of our everyday life, determine if we have a good day or a bad day? If everything goes fine at work, if all the meals turn out tasting good and then they're done in time, and or like what really determines if we have a good day or not? It's a question I want to put out there. Maybe just adjust our focus and vision for what is really important. The first story that I want to look at here is a story of after the Solomon's temple had been destroyed, they were wanting to rebuild the temple. And during that process, I believe they lost their focus and their vision. And I think it relates very well to our own spiritual life. When we get converted, we're excited about the things of God. Those are the things that are on the top that we think about every day. Exciting to hear about a brother getting converted this week. But as time goes on, sometimes we lose our focus. Children of Israel had been exiled for many years. Finally, by the hand of God upon King Cyrus, they were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. At first, they were excited at the way God was preparing the way ahead of them. They hurried back to Jerusalem and prepared to build. They gathered everyone together and laid the foundation amidst a time of worshiping, praising God, and weeping for joy. Their excitement at rebuilding the temple soon turned to discouragement and despair when the enemies of God came to stop the work. The story you can find in the book of Ezra. First, the enemies offered to help. The Israelites perceived their motives and refused to let them help. Next, the enemies hired people to come and hinder the work. Imagine trying to build when someone is hired to come stand beside you and resist everything you're trying to accomplish. You know, what if somebody hired somebody to come and just get in your way and hinder your everyday life, what you're trying to do? Finally, the enemy sent letters to the king accusing them of treason. And so the work stopped. You know, they had this grand task of rebuilding a temple, a place where God would dwell. But eventually things got so difficult that they stopped. It wasn't worth the struggle. It was simply too difficult. They didn't have enough help. The risk of death was too great. Surely it must not be God's timing if they faced so much opposition. Maybe in the future it would be easier. And as you read the account in the book of Ezra, it seemed logical that they stopped building. The reasons given there actually make sense that why they stopped building. So they turned their ambitions to their own projects. They built houses and tended their crops and their flocks. And life was peaceful. But God still wanted the temple built. God still had a plan. So he sent two prophets, first Haggai and then Zechariah. You know, the work had completely stopped. And then God sent two prophets. And you read the book of Haggai and Zechariah. These are the things that God put on the hearts of those prophets to talk to the people. They had some pretty strong rebukes for the people for selfishness. One phrase I remember is it a time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and the house of the Lord to lay in waste? But they also talked a lot about, especially Zechariah, talked about the things that God wanted to do in the future. And as they heard that, as they again captured that vision of what God's plan was for this temple, they again started building. Things that are mentioned in the book of Zechariah is bringing his only begotten son to Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. That's one of the prophecies that are given. Their king's going to be riding off on a donkey. A king to bring salvation. When the people got this vision for the future, they started building again. And they suddenly saw that it was worth the pain and the struggle. The circumstances didn't change, but their perspective did. No price was too high to pay to prepare a temple for Jesus when he was coming to visit. And I think even some of that was pretty dim in their mind, and yet they got a little bit of a glimpse of some of the things that were going to happen. Imagine the privilege of building a temple that Jesus would visit. This is actually the temple that they were building was the one that was going to be standing when Jesus came to this earth. It's often known as Herod's temple because he spent a lot of time and effort remodeling it, you would say. And yet it was the temple that they were building here that Jesus would come to. Today is also easy to lose our vision for the future, to see only the struggles of each day. Think maybe in the future it will be easier, less opposition, more convenient. But as God gives us a vision of his eternal plan, it brings a reviving of our spirit, a desire to keep moving forward, to keep putting one block upon another, to do whatever God has called us to until his kingdom is complete. And I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Is there anyone here that you had this vision of serving God, him dwelling in your hearts, but then real life caught up to you, and there comes a place and time where you're just trying to just have a little peace in your life, and you just try to rest a little bit and not be engaged in the work of the Lord, not keeping that relationship with Jesus Christ up to date. My desire is that all of us, as we look at Psalms 27, we would get a new and a fresh vision for the future, for our everyday life, knowing that it's worth it. If we have this one desire in our life, it's worth it. Before we read Psalm 27, we're going to read a story of David in 1 Samuel 21. Now, we know that David wrote Psalm 27. We don't know when he wrote it. But we know it wasn't during an easy time, that we can be assured of. The things that are in Psalm 27 speak to very difficult times. But I think if we look at this, the story that we're going to read, 1 Samuel 21, maybe just think of it as a couple pages of David's journal, the things that he faced. Maybe just turn to it and we'll start reading 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The Lord hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread. And that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now we'll read chapter 22 as well. But in this chapter we see that first David came to the house of the Lord. Should have been a safe place for him, right? Should have been. He came there and is talking to the priest. But there was an enemy there. Doeg was there. And so that's not safe. It says that he fled from there and he decided to go over to Gath. He went over actually to the enemy of the children of Israel, to the place where Goliath lived at. Remember, this was after he had killed Goliath. And he thought his life would be more safe there than in his homeland. Imagine that. To think that David fled to the enemy. I thought maybe his life is more safe there. But after he was there and realized that they knew who he was, he actually had to play a madman to escape. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This cave was actually just at the south end, around the corner of where the Valley of Elah was, where he had killed Goliath. Came to that cave, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So here he took his family. His family was also not safe in the land of Israel. He also took them to a foreign kingdom for safety. Chapter 5, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. And David departed and came into the forest of Herath. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Can you imagine this scene? The king of Israel, he commanded his servants to kill the priests of the Lord. And they had enough fear of God in them that they said, no, we won't do that. But there was Doeg, the Edomite, enemy of God, enemy of his people, and yet he was there under Saul, doing his bidding and his will, and he killed 85 priests that day. And then he went into the city and killed a lot more. A day in the life of David. Imagine that. Verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. And now David felt the responsibility that all those priests had killed. He had gone to the house of the Lord. He wanted to serve God. And he felt even by doing that, he put their life in danger. And not only in danger, but they actually were all killed. Verse 23, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me shalt thou be in safeguard. I just wanted to read just those two chapters just to just give us a little bit of perspective of the things that he faced and what he was going through when he wrote this Psalm 27. That's what he was going through. Let's turn to that. And we'll just read this, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Seem that even in the middle of all that David was going through, there is one desire that he had. One desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. What are our desires? What are our desires? Let's keep reading, and we'll come back through the chapter and just look at a number of things. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In this Psalm 27, we see a very beautiful picture of a relationship. David was a very special man. It said that he was a man after God's own heart. We know that before the time of David, there was the time of the judges, and there was the Levitical priesthood, and it seemed that during the time of the kings, it was almost the kingdom and the priesthood was split apart. We know that years earlier, Melchizedek had been living there in Jerusalem, and he was a priest king. He was the king of Salem. And later we know that Jesus was also after that order, a priest and a king. And it seems that David had that heart, even though he wasn't actually a priest. He still had that relationship with God, and he did things that a priest would maybe sometimes do. He had that relationship with God. And in this chapter, we just see very clearly how that he had a heart after God. His heart was set there. We see him calling out to God in the middle of very difficult times. We see God answering. We see him worshiping. Let's go back to just to verse 1. The Lord. What is the Lord? Do we have a Lord? You know, Lord is a little bit different than just simply saying God. Lord actually gives gives a sense of giving us direction, giving us commandments. You know, when someone says that I've become a Christian, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I think the question also then goes, have you accepted his lordship? Are you under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Am I? The Lord. It's not just the Redeemer that is our light and our salvation, but it's also the Lord. The one that we are under. It says he is my light. What does that mean, a light? You know, when it's dark outside and you're trying to do something, it's very hard. Why? Because you don't know exactly what's there. It's confusion. You can kind of feel it maybe sometimes and you halfway know what's going on. But shedding light on it actually brings the ability to see. It says that the Lord is our light. He's the one that shines upon our pathway and makes things known to us what to do and how to do it and what's going on. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, the salvation that he was talking about here, I think probably had two meanings. You know, we typically think of salvation as eternal salvation, being saved from the penalty of sin. And yet, I think in a very real way, God was his salvation every single day in every situation that he was facing. God saved him. When Saul was out to get him, God saved him, kept him alive. It says, whom shall I fear? Do we have fear in our life? Maybe sometimes. You know, a little fear, I think, is maybe sometimes healthy if it's in the right way. We know a little child with no fear of danger is not necessarily a good thing. We're trying to teach our little daughter some things that you kind of need to fear. But it's a right fear. It's not a controlling fear. It's a guiding fear. And I think it's the way it is in our life. We have a guiding fear, not a controlling fear. There's things that we need to avoid. There's things that we need to stay away from. But this fear doesn't overwhelm us and guide or control us. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It is the Lord. He is the strength of our life. And think about your life over the last 2 weeks. Have you sought that strength? Have you walked in that strength? Sometimes we seek that strength after we've fallen. And that's fine, that's right, that's good. But let's seek that strength before we fall, before we fail, before we take wrong choices in life. Let's seek that strength. Verse 3, and a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this I will be confident. You know, David was a very bloody man. He was a man of war. Why was David a man of war? Was that just his very nature to go out and find trouble and to find someone to kill? Was that his nature? I don't think it was. The reason David was a man of war is because there was evil pressing in upon him and upon the nation of Israel. And in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, when it was an external kingdom, it needed bloodshed, unfortunately, to get rid of evil. That's why he was a man of war. I think of in our own lives, what are we doing in the struggle against sin, the struggle against evil? You know, if we look around in our community here, there's lots of evil. Do we just become afraid of it? Do we just shrink into our safe place? Or do we step out and know that even though those things are there, the power of God is greater, that we can go out and we can be speaking into the lives of people? We can actually make a difference. Sometimes that's maybe hard for us to really believe that, accept that. That we actually, every single one of us can actually make a difference. It may only be in a few people's life. It may not be in the whole state of Ohio. But it can be with the people that you meet day by day, you can actually make a difference. And then we come to verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And the desire of our heart is the thing that we will seek after. It really is. And we look about our everyday life, what are we seeking after? To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. You know, we don't go to a physical location to seek the Lord the way they did back then. We do it through faith. We do it times of secret. Yes, we do it on a corporate level like we are here gathered together this morning, and yet we don't look at it as, okay, I need some direction, so I'm going to come to the church house to pray. We don't have to even do that. Wherever we are, we can seek after the Lord. And there's something just so beautiful about that, and I just want to lift this up. Having that faith, A little bit later, I want to read just some verses about faith. It's so beautiful what God wants to do in our hearts and the relationship that we can have. And that is what we need to be seeking after day by day. It's something that even as, you know, for me to explain all that to you is very difficult. It's a very personal thing for every one of you to be seeking after the Lord. You know, we can go around and we can share testimonies, and I think everybody's testimony we hear would be a little bit different. But the one thing that we desire, what is it? Dwell in the house of the Lord. Several weeks ago, I was planning to share this message, and I woke up in the middle of the night and was throwing up, and I wasn't able to be here. And it actually just made this verse, this message, even more, I would say, more real to me. Just that deep longing to be here with all of you gathered together. Such a beautiful thing. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. Is that a reality in your everyday life, that when there's trouble, that you can actually find that peace and that rest, that shelter? You know, a pavilion is a place of shelter from the elements, from the sun, from the rain, from the snow. It's a pavilion. It actually puts a barrier between us and the elements. And God can be that to us. And I'm sure that all of us have experienced that in some degree. And yet I just want to again encourage us and lift that up. Let's be experiencing that in our everyday life. When there's times of trouble, when there are things, let God be our pavilion. Let God be that that blocks us off from that, that shelters us. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. It almost seems to be taking it a step further here. The first is the pavilion. Normally a pavilion doesn't have walls. But then this tabernacle, it says that he'll hide you there in the secret. And then he says he shall set me upon a rock. And I know for me this picture of being set upon a rock is maybe sometimes hard to really grasp that, because I've never been somewhere where I've just been sinking in quicksand. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. But imagine if you were in quicksand and you sink in, you sink in, you're trying to get to the surface, to the top, and you just keep going down in. I know probably a lot of us have experienced that maybe somewhat in our spiritual life when things have seem to be that way. But here it says that he'll set us on a rock, a firm foundation, a place where we don't sink in, get suffocated, get destroyed. And verse 6, it talks about victory. His head lifted up above the enemies. It says, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Again, if you go back to the chapters that we just read, some of the experiences that David had, he was writing this during that time. Can you imagine being running for your life the way he was, and then, yes, I will sing praises unto God. But he experienced a grace in his life that he was able to do that. All right, let's look at some verses about faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Just one thing that I have desired, we only experience that through faith. That's how we experience it. That's the solid foundation, faith. Believing. In a sense, it almost seems like a contradiction that something so solid can come from something like faith. It is something that, unless you've experienced it, you can't really hardly believe that it works that way. And yet when you experience that faith, that resting upon God, you can actually see how there actually is a solid foundation in faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Again, just a very solid scripture about what faith is. I live, yet not I, but Christ. I put my faith and my trust and my confidence in the one who died, in the one who was crucified, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I put my faith and my trust in him. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. You know, there's no way to live in faith without crucifying self. You can't. This crucifying self simply means laying it down, letting it die. My own will, my own way, you lay that down and you believe. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 21. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amazing verses here. Again, I just want to lift this up in our everyday life that we are experiencing this. Let the things of this world be down on this level down here where they just don't really affect you. Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to go to work. I have to get up in the morning and go to work. And yet, let's not let those things wrap us up and be our life. But the life of Christ, let Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. In Psalm 27, it's talking about David dwelling in the house of the Lord, and that's something that he had a great desire, to simply go to the tabernacle of God, go to this tent, and just be there. We have the privilege and the opportunity of Christ dwelling in our hearts day by day. Let's walk in that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Very clear that faith is a shield to us. It's a thing that's going to protect us. In your everyday life, you will experience the enemy trying to come and bring death and destruction in our life. Faith is the thing that shields us. It makes so that when those fiery darts come, they stop before they actually hit us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It's saying that the grace abounds. You know, when we have this faith and love in Christ Jesus, there's a grace that comes upon our life. This morning, if you're struggling, feeling that grace is not reaching you, that you're struggling and somehow there's just not grace upon your life, seek it by faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the last verses I want to read is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That can be talking about us this morning. There is a crown of righteousness that he will give us for having that one desire in our life. That one desire. That we can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my burden, my heart this morning. I know in my own life, I need that reminder as well. Let's keep that at the very top. Let's guard that closely. That we lose that desire. If we allow other things in life to press in upon us and we lose that desire, we'll lose out spiritually. We'll go in a slide downhill. But if we can grasp that and keep a hold of that, God will have his blessing and his grace upon our life. So I just want to wish God's blessing on everyone this morning and the week ahead. God bless you.